Well, good morning, everyone. Luke 23 today. If you've got a Bible with you, if you like following along, take your Bible or your phone and go to Luke chapter 23 with us. We're also going to put these words up on the screen. As you're turning there, maybe by a show of hands, how many of you have ever signed up for something like a marathon or a half marathon, maybe an endurance event, you know, maybe something like a Tough Mudder or a Spartan race or anything like that? Put your hand up in the room if you've done that before. All right, you get it. You understand. I was out running yesterday and ran up next to a guy, and we were talking for a few minutes. He was training for a 50-mile endurance run this summer or spring, going to happen down in southern Indiana. But I'm thinking about people right now today, and you decide whether this is you or not, but people that like runners do these things we just talked about, and so we kind of expect that, but what if doing these things is out of the norm for you? Like, have any of you ever signed up for one of these before? Maybe you got in and just really inspired, you know, and you said, you know, I'm going to do that. I want to get out of my comfort zone. I want to do something like I never have before. Or maybe it was for a special cause. I mean, you've heard us do events in partnership with World Vision, and so you can run for clean water and help raise money for clean water around the world. Maybe it's a kind of a health thing, you know. You talk to the doctor, hey, you got to exercise, and so you did the couch 5K or something like that, or maybe you wanted to celebrate a particular milestone in your life. I have a friend who lives in Colorado Springs. He's a runner. He knows I'm a runner. He texted me this past week, and he said, hey, why don't you come out to the Springs this summer, or excuse me, in September, and run the Pikes Peak Half Marathon with me. Now, on the one hand, I turned 50 in September, if you want to write that down, by the way, but I turned 50, and I thought, you know what, this could be a great way to celebrate that. Like, what a milestone. On the other hand, I hate running on hills. And I texted him back and I was like, Matt, I don't even like running hills in Indiana, and we have like three of them in our state. But think about this with me. Like, imagine you sign up for something like this in a marathon, an endurance event, you know, even a 5K. And at first you feel motivated, right? So you start doing what you're supposed to do. You buy the shoes, right? You go out and get you a really fancy water bottle. I mean, you stop by Lululemon and throw down $400 or $500 on a pair of running shorts or something like that. And so you're ready to go, and day one, the training comes around, and you feel unstoppable, you're all in, but then about day four hits, right? Isn't this true? And then your legs start feeling like cinder blocks, you got muscles you didn't know you had, and they're hurting, and they're throbbing, and you're outside, and there's moisture falling from the sky, and you're not sure if it's raindrops or snowflakes or ice pellets, and what happens? You start questioning that decision, right? Like, what in the world are we doing? How many of you know that feeling? You've been there before, right? I've been there before. I know that feeling. What started out as a great idea, seemed like a good thing, now seems to be a horrible idea. Think about Jesus with me. He knew exactly what he signed up for, what was ahead of him when he came into this world, and he knew that the journey was going to be filled with things like pain and hardship and suffering, but he didn't quit. Like, he never gave up. He just kept going each day, no shortcuts, all the way to the cross. Again, even the final week of his life. We've been talking about this these last few weeks, the commotion, the emotions, the chaos, the rejection, the anticipation, the trials, the beatings, all of the pain, yet he didn't quit. He didn't bail. He pressed on all the way to the cross for you and me. Look what the writer of Hebrews says about this and about Jesus and his encouragement for us. He says, you know, we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, like we keep looking to him, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Notice those words, because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross. What was the joy and where did it come from? Like, the joy was seeing the fulfillment of God's plan. Like, Jesus, his desire to bring healing and forgiveness and salvation to this world, defeating sin and death once and for all. Like, Jesus knew that his life and his sacrifice was going to change things. And so he endured the cross. And because he did, like, our lives have been changed forever. Like, our lives have been forever changed, and we're different, and we think different, and we live differently because of it. All right, Luke chapter 23 today. We spent a little bit of time in Luke 23 last week. We're continuing in this series called The Final Word. We've been looking at a number of the final words that Jesus spoke on the cross as he suffered and died. And we do that so we can better know him. We learn things about Jesus, about his love, what motivated him as we look at these words. But we also understand a little bit better what he did for us and what it means for us through these words. Let's pick it up in Luke 23, beginning in verse 44. Here's what Luke writes. He says, "By this time it was about noon, and darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. And so we're at the cross now. Last week we spent most of our time with the events leading up to the cross. Jesus is on the cross. He's likely been hanging from it for 3 hours now. Luke says it's noon. Depending on your translation of the Bible, it may say something like the sixth hour, as the Jewish day began the first hour at 6 a.m. in the morning. And notice how Luke says that darkness fell across the whole land and that it lasted for 3 hours. And the word darkness is important for at least a few reasons. First, the Old Testament identifies darkness as a sign of mourning or grieving or weeping. It was the Old Testament prophet Amos who prophesied about the darkness on this day, saying it like this, Amos chapter 8, verses 9 and 10. He says, "In that day, says the sovereign Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth while it is still day. I will turn your celebration into times of mourning and your singing into weeping. You will wear funeral clothes and shave your heads to show your sorrow as if your only son had died. How very bitter that day will be." And so the darkness here in Luke at the time of the cross symbolizes a time of mourning, a fulfillment of the prophecy of the Old Testament book of Amos. Secondly, darkness here is also symbolic of the reign of evil predicted by Jesus just one chapter before at the time of his arrest when Jesus said in Luke chapter 22, verse 53, he says, "Why didn't you arrest me in the temple to the soldiers? I was there every day, but this is your moment, the time when the power of darkness reigns." And so the darkness symbolizes the presence of evil, the work of evil in this moment. And this isn't just about bad people doing bad things to Jesus. This is something greater. This is the presence of evil at the highest levels. But there's another thing, and that darkness here in Luke also is a symbol of the sin, of sin being poured out on Jesus, because that's what happened at the cross. And it's something that the Old Testament prophet Isaiah prophesied 700 years before Jesus death. We've looked at this chapter each of the last couple of weeks in Isaiah chapter 53, where Isaiah prophesies about Jesus, the suffering servant, and what he would endure on our behalf. Look at these words, verse 3. He writes, "He was despised, Jesus was, and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised, and we did not care. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own." And here's what God did. "Yet the Lord laid on Jesus Christ, the sins of us all." These words remind us of our sin, certainly God's justice, and the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, whether we want to see it or not, whether you're at this place, I mean, maybe you're still kind of thinking these things through, putting the pieces together. For some of you, maybe you've been around this for a long time. You know this to be true, that whether we see it or not, like sheep, we all wander. We all want to go our own way. We all want to choose our own paths. But instead of letting us go, as God has every right to do, he placed all of our sins on Jesus Christ. Jesus took the punishment we deserved so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be restored. And while an act of justice, certainly in God's eyes, it was also an incredible act of love, and an incomprehensible love, really, that Jesus would carry the weight, that he would pay the price for your sin and mine, for you and me. Speaking of yes to saying yes to hard things, I spent 4 days hiking 45 miles in the mountains of the Appalachian Trail a few years back. And it sounded fun, right? I mean, it's something I'd always thought about doing. I did grow up doing anything like this. And so to get an invitation was pretty cool. It was pretty fun. And doing so also meant 4 days with my college-age son, his girlfriend, her dad, sister, and some other really good people. And like I said, I've never done anything like this before. Maybe you had. But I found assurance knowing that, well, number one, okay, I'm in fairly decent shape. But also, my friend Kent has a ton of experience hiking the trail, and he was going to go with us, and so he knew everything about it. And one of the things that he kept insisting as we were preparing and looking forward to the day was stressing the weight of your pack, all right? That the weight of your pack is a really big deal, that to make sure to minimize, that as you think about putting things in your pack, you need to ask yourself, is this an essential or is this an extra? Is this something that I really need or is this something that I can live without? That it all adds up. Every spoon, every granola bar, every square of toilet paper, like the goal is to keep the weight down. Well, he challenged me, I think, to keep my pack somewhere around 25 pounds or less. I think I got it to 30. And by day two, I'm just going to be honest, I was feeling it. I mean, up and down these mountains, my knees hurt, my back hurt. By day two, I was starting to question the purpose of life and why we do the things that we do, and started thinking about all the things that I didn't need, things that I knew were in my pack. Thankfully, my son Joel, seeing my anguish, as well as years coming off my life, was kind enough to take some of the things out of my pack and carry them in his pack, and he's a good young man for that, much younger than I am, and also a lot stronger. But imagine this, if you would. Imagine you're going through life with a backpack of your own. And man, when you think about your pack, it's filled with everything. It's filled with everything from your life, all of your memories. I hope some really good ones. But honestly, and probably, like, we've got some tough things in there, don't we? We got some things that we carry, some things that we're holding on to. And so all of your circumstances, all of your pain, like your greatest mistakes that you've ever made, the secrets that nobody knows, the shame, the regrets, all of your sin, like, it can be pretty overwhelming. Too much to carry, but we try. But one day, as you're struggling through life, this, you know, with this massive weight called, you know, your past or whatever, like, imagine someone stepping alongside of you and he offers to help, and without hesitation, like, he agrees to take your pack off of your shoulders and carry it for you, and instantly you can imagine you feel lighter, you feel freer, and for the first time in a long time, you can breathe as there is no burden that is holding you down or crushing you. In a sense, this is what Jesus did for us on the cross. Like, this is what he did for you and what he did for me and what he offers us. Like, he took the weight. He paid a price for sin that we could never pay. The Apostle Peter was a really good friend of Jesus, and he made some tough decisions. And in his most desperate moment, he even rejected Jesus. But even Peter experienced that love and that grace of Jesus and then explains what it means for the rest of us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, when he says that he, Jesus, personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. He proclaims, by his wounds we are healed. The Apostle Paul described Jesus' loving act this way in 2 Corinthians 5:21, when he said, "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ." And Jesus didn't just take on a portion of your burden and my burden. He took it all. And he didn't offer to just carry it for a moment. Like, this is a forever move in his eyes. And when Jesus went to the cross, we then believe he bore every sin, every mistake, and every weight that you and I could never possibly deal with on our own. And he did it so that we could be free. He did it so that you and I could be free from the guilt and from the shame and free to live. Can I just ask you today, are you still carrying the weight of your past? Are you still carrying the weight of your own sin? Are you letting things like shame and regret hold you back? Have you tried giving it to Jesus? Have you tried handing it off to him and experiencing the freedom that only he can give. Verse 45, back to Luke. Luke writes, the light from the sun was gone, and suddenly the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn down the middle. And so as Luke records, this darkness lasted about 3 hours, which means around 3 p.m. in the afternoon, at the moment of Jesus' death, another important event occurred. As Luke says, the curtain in the temple was torn down the middle. Now, this is a picture of a model of the temple that can be seen. You can go there, you can see it in Jerusalem today. You can see this particular model. But many believe that God's presence, and as the scriptures suggest, was believed to dwell in the temple, and it was only to be accessed by a few and prohibited to so many people. The holiest of holies was the most important room in the temple, kind of this inner room, the very place where God's presence could be found. And the high priest was the only one that could go in there, and he could only go in there once a year on the Day of Atonement, or what the Jews refer to as Yom Kippur, and he would offer for himself a blood sacrifice, but also offer a sacrifice on behalf of the sins of the people. And so for those reasons, because of this inner place, there was a large curtain that separated the inner room from the room that was just on the outside of it. And more than a physical barrier, as you can imagine, this curtain then also served as a symbolic barrier between God's holy presence, his perfect presence, but also the sins of humanity. Now, according to the Mishnah, which is the Jewish commentary on the scriptures, this curtain was 4 inches thick, 30 feet wide, and stood 60 feet tall. And according to one historian of the day, it was so thick, it was so heavy, that it required up to 3,000 priests to move, which is likely an exaggeration, but I think we all get the point of how massive it really was. And so what a picture, if you think about it, this massive curtain that separates sinful humanity from the holy presence of God. And now Luke writes that at the moment of Jesus' death, this curtain, as thick as our hand, if not more, is torn in two, holding deep spiritual significance for at least a few reasons. To start, now Luke doesn't note this. You actually have to look over to the gospel writer Matthew, but he writes that this curtain was torn from the top to the bottom, showing that this was ultimately an act of God. This wasn't something that man could do. Something else, the event also means for us, the tearing of the temple curtain, that the old system of animal sacrifices and priestly mediation was no longer needed, which then leads to the next thing, and that is that the tearing of the temple curtain emphasizes that we no longer need a priest in order to access God, that in Jesus Christ, you and I, as followers of Jesus, have direct access to God and his presence, and the tearing of the curtain then declares that salvation is available to anyone, to all people, removing this separation caused by sin and opening the way for a personal relationship with God. Isn't that amazing? Like, to think about what Jesus accomplished on our behalf, to erase our sins, to remove them, as the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, from us, to redeem us, to give us life, to give us access to God. Only Jesus, only what Jesus accomplished could provide something like that. My wife Jenny and I went skiing in Colorado a while back. We flew into Denver, and I thought it was the greatest thing in the world that our rental car turned out to be a Lincoln Town Car. And I just thought that was so much fun, you know, to get in this big old Lincoln and to take it for a drive. And man, it was fun at first, but that fun quickly wore off as we drove deeper and deeper into the Rocky Mountains. Now, we were heading towards the Continental Divide, and out of nowhere, a snowstorm hit, which I should have known better, like a snowstorm in the Rockies in the winter, like go figure. Well, as the snow started piling up on the road, the car started to struggle. And I mean, semis were pulling off to the side of the road. They're putting chains around their tires. People are kicking their four-wheel drive in. And there we were spinning around in a Lincoln Town Car driving straight up, you know, again, making our way with no traction or very little traction, at least, to the Continental Divide into the massive tunnel. Now, I started to panic, all right? And not so much because of the snow or even trying to climb uphill, but I was panicking because I knew what was coming. And if you've been out there before, you know that when you get up to about 11,000 feet, there's this massive tunnel. It's about a mile and a half long. And then it's what's on the other side of the tunnel. Because when you get to the other side of the tunnel, you go straight down and you go straight down into Summit County to where the slopes are. And so I'm thinking to myself, if we're struggling going uphill in the Lincoln Town Car, what's it going to be like going downhill in the Lincoln Town Car at high rates of speed? But here's the thing, as we drove through the tunnel, and this tunnel, again, is something like a mile and a half long, and emerged on the other side, what we discovered was something pretty incredible, and that was that it wasn't snowing at all. That the good news was that all of the snow and all the bad weather was on the other side of the mountain, that we were now experiencing this clear path ahead of us, and so we coasted the rest of the way down into town in the Lincoln Town Car and spent the rest of our time together. Friends, here's what Jesus did for us on the cross, what the temple, that the tearing of the temple curtain means. Like Jesus, God was showing us that you know, just something incredible, that because of his death, we've passed, all right, we've passed from a place of separation and into a better place, another side. Before Jesus, we were at a distance from God, shut out by sin and separated by the curtain, but now through Jesus and through his sacrifice, we can live with God and we get to live for God, that we're no longer on the outside, if you would, looking in. We have direct access to the Father, and that's been made possible through the gift of Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection. It's not something that I or you could ever possibly accomplish on our own or something we deserve. It's all because of Jesus, and it's all because of what he did. And the tearing of the curtain then signifies that the price of sin has been paid, that Jesus dealt with it once and for all, something we could never do for ourselves. But the tearing of the curtain also means that there's now a better way to live, a way to live in God's presence and a way to walk with him and live for him daily. And this access is not just for the future, friends. It's for today as well. We can live for God and with God today. And to understand all that this means for us, like, we need to look at Jesus and we need to look at his final words as he breathed his last. Luke records it in verse 46, saying, "Then Jesus shouted from the cross, 'Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands.' And with those words, he breathed his last." Now, as we've been discussing, these aren't the only words that Jesus spoke from the cross, but Luke records them as his final words. Again, Jesus saying, "Father, into your hands I commit my life. I commit my spirit." And I don't know about you, but when I look at these, it sounds a little bit like a prayer to me. And in fact, it was, word for word. I mean, these were words that Jesus spoke on the cross, and they're nearly identical to a prayer that devout Jews would pray every night, most every night of their lives, passed down for generations, individuals and families. They'd pray these words together. Parents would teach their children these words. They come from the Old Testament, from the book of Psalms. Psalm 31:5, to be exact, a psalm originally written by King David, which describes a prayer that he prayed when he was fearing for his life. And when David prayed these words, he was asking God to save him, to spare his life. But when Jesus prayed this prayer, there was something more. A couple of interesting observations about the way that Jesus prayed. That when Jesus prayed his good night prayer, he was praying it like no other Jew had prayed it before, because Jesus added the word, notice here, the word Father. And that was a shocking move on behalf of the Jewish listener. And as Kent Hughes explains, it's the perfect ending to what characterized the life of Jesus from his birth all the way through to the cross. And that is that this intimate, loving relationship between a perfect father and a perfect son, you know, on display for us to see. Look at some of these examples. I'll go through them quickly. This word father at the very beginning of Jesus' life, it's the one recorded statement from Jesus' youth in Luke chapter 2, verse 49. Remember, he got lost and his parents were looking for him. They were a little upset. And Jesus said, "Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house?" Father was the implicit title of the one who called to Jesus from heaven at his baptism. What did the Father say? You know, this is my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Luke 3:22. Father is the opening word of Jesus' most famous prayer in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. We call it the Lord's Prayer. It was the word that Jesus used to accept, you know, the oncoming cross, Luke 22, verse 42. It was Jesus' first words from the cross. We looked at these last week when Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing, Luke 23, 34. And now it's his last statement before his death. Jesus prays, Father, into your hands I commit my life. I commit my spirit. And so this Father-Son understanding was the theme of Jesus' life, his mission, but most importantly, his relationship. It's defining, really, of his relationship of God. But there's something else about Jesus' prayer and his heart behind it, because notice one important word that is pretty telling here. Again, in Luke 23, verse 46, notice that Luke writes, then Jesus shouted, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Not a shout of defeat, not a shout of distress. No, I believe this was a declaration of victory. As Jesus knew that his mission was complete, he knew he had willingly surrendered his life and spirit into the Father's hands, and also knowing that God's will for this world, for his life, and for you and me had been accomplished. And something else about it too is any devout Jew would pray this prayer before sleep, asking the Lord to prepare them and ready them for the day that lay ahead. I'm confident that Jesus prayed this prayer of victory, trusting his Father for Easter or for the resurrection and all that it would bring. And man, what a declaration when you think about it. Because Satan and Jesus' enemies most certainly thought that in this moment they had the final say, they had the final word in Jesus' life. But just when they were thinking defeat, Jesus declared no victory and that nothing was going to be the same ever again. Let me give you two things to think about that may apply, should apply, could apply to all of us here today as we think about these words. These final words of Jesus. The first thing is this, that Jesus' death and his final words remind us that he endured suffering and punishment so that you and I didn't have to, that we don't have to. And he did it willingly and he did it obediently. He paid the price that I deserve. He paid the price that you deserve, like taking on the punishment for our sins. Like this was the ultimate act of love. And his actions then mean that you and I, that we don't need to be held back by our sin, that your sin and mine, it doesn't define us or determine our future. No, Jesus' victory does. Jesus' victory does all the work, has the final say. And his death and resurrection means that his forgiveness is available to us all. Can I ask you, do you know that victory in your life? Are you able to live from that kind of place of knowing that my victory is in Jesus Christ? Like, do you know the power of that kind of freedom? Like, do you know the power of that kind of confidence in Jesus Christ? And excuse me, and if not, are you ready to receive it? Because I'll tell you this, like Jesus isn't going to force that on you by any means, but he will give it to you. Like he does offer it to you and me, and he offers his forgiveness, and he offers his life, and he offers that victory. We invite you to take that step with your own life even today, to take that step of trusting Jesus, of receiving his victory and the life that only he can give. And if you don't know how to do that, or if you've got questions about that, or if you'd like to meet with someone, we just encourage you to come up front afterwards. We'll be up front here, and we'd love to talk with you or pray with you or set up a time to talk some more. The QR code that's on your seats, you know, as Jerry mentioned, if you access that, there's a button there that just says, I'm ready to follow Jesus. And that's a great place to go, and there's just some information there and some description there of like what it means to take these next steps and how good it really is and his availability to you and me. Here's something else finally. Because of what Jesus did and what he accomplished, like we can know this, like we as Christians and as a church, like we live for him now. Like we live for Jesus Christ. You know, again, no one else. Like we firmly believe that he is our leader, that Jesus is our model, that he is our example. And Jesus, he expressed this ultimate trust and allegiance and obedience to the Heavenly Father with all of his life, from birth to the cross. From birth to the cross is just one example after another of full surrender. And Jesus was obedient in all things. He was obedient when it was easy, and he was obedient when it was convenient, but he was also, you know, obedient in the difficult and in the complicated things of life. And so as Christians then, you know, as followers of Jesus, and this should be true of all of us, like we know and believe that Jesus is our model, and that means that there's no one else to follow, no other way to follow Jesus than to be fully surrendered to him in everything. Like even in Jesus' prayer, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Like it's just one more reminder of Jesus' commitment to service and obedience from the beginning of his life and all the way through to the very end. And that's what Jesus wants for us too. Like that's what he wants for you as a student. That's what he wants for you if you're single, if you're married, if you're retired, no matter what you're doing in life. He wants that for us. And it's further emphasized as we're reminded that God no longer limits himself to a temple or a particular location. Remember, there's no temple curtain anymore. It's been torn away, and the elimination of that curtain means that you and I, that we have direct access to God. But at the same time, it's also a reminder to us that through the power of the Holy Spirit, that God lives in us, that his presence is in us and with us and working through us. And so think about the implications of that, especially as we think about the temperature in our world and in our country right now, and so many people that are angry, and so many people that are afraid and lost and anxious and desperate, so many in our community who don't know the power and the love of Jesus Christ. Like this is where we come in. This is where our church fits into God's big story that's still being told in this world, that if you're in Jesus Christ, you're a part of his plan. That you have the presence through Jesus Christ. You have the presence of God in your life. And so we believe that Jesus' victory is our victory. And one of the ways that Jesus has chosen to make himself available here in Hamilton County is through you and through your presence and through your service and your words and your love. And so that's displayed in the way we treat people. And that's displayed in the way we handle ourselves and the way we talk and the way we think and the way we live, and certainly the way we serve. And so you can serve and represent Jesus everywhere you go. You can do that in your school, and you can do that on your campus, and you can do that with your friends, and you can do that in your home, and you can do that on social media and all these places. We do that here every Sunday, every week. Like this church is full of people serving Jesus. And so people like Jerry and I, we can stand up here and we can preach and do our best, and God's going to use it. But I want to remind you, he's using you too. He's using you outside of these walls and inside of these walls and in Gen Kids and at the front door and from the stage and behind the screen or behind the scenes. And one way you and I then can respond to the work and example of Jesus today would be to say, and let's just get really, really practical for a moment. I want to help. I want to serve. I want to do my part. And so as we look ahead to Easter weekend, as we look ahead to the summer, and the fall and all the things that are coming, can I challenge you to get on a team and serve with us here at Genesis? Because we look a lot like Jesus when we serve. His presence in us, working through us. He's chosen us to be his hands and feet. And something else, we got the greatest news in the world to tell. We serve from a place of victory. We serve from a place of victory, each of us, all of us, here and beyond here. Jesus committed his life. Can we commit ours? Fully surrendered to him in all things, every moment. That's what he wants for us. Will you bow your heads with me? And as we get ready to pray, and even as just we continue to reflect on these words, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Like what a powerful demonstration of Jesus' trust in God, even in the most agonizing moments of his life. Like we look to these as Christians, as followers of Jesus, and these words then should challenge us to surrender our lives fully to God, trusting in his will, even when the path is difficult or uncertain. here's what we know. Here's the hope that we have, that just as Jesus placed his life in the Father's hands, we're called to do the same. And because of Jesus, we can live with a deep, confident reliance on God, his sovereignty, and care. This surrender, for sure, yes, is about a one-time decision in your life. It's the most important decision you can ever make, to trust Jesus. But we keep trusting each day, every day, as we put our faith and hope in him for all things. Father, we thank you for Jesus, his words on the cross, the life that he lived, the power and truth that is in them, that in Jesus Christ we are free. In Jesus Christ the debt has been paid. We thank you for that. We thank you for those that are maybe making that choice today to trust you. Would you help people in taking that next step? But for all of us, Lord, especially for those of us that have put our faith and trust in you, to see the example of Jesus and his willingness to commit all of his life, every moment of his life, I pray that we would do the same. You would help us do the same, to live for you in all things, to trust you for everything that we need, every moment, every interaction, each day. Our hope is in you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.